There it is. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and thank you that we can change, and we can not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to dwell here today and to lead God and teach us and show us your truths and shine more brightly through us as we progress. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to take a little detour here. This is from the Puritans. The Cure for Unjust Anger by John Delnami. And he lived from 1571 to 1652. And he was a clergyman and a theologian. So I'd just like to compare how things have not really changed too much from today and what was taught 1600, how many years ago was that?
Maybe.
400?
Yeah.
That's about the time that there was memorisitis between the Old Testament and the New Testament, I'm told. It was a verse in Jeremiah. They have healed also the hurt of the daughters of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Healed slightly. To me, that says, I think about all the psychology and the psychiatry and everything outside of Jesus brings slight healing, but there's not that power for transformation like there is in the Word of God. Can we jump in here? Internal causes of unjust anger. And again, questions, comments are welcome. I like to stop and we can talk about stuff. As you have seen, the turbulent vice of unjust anger is heinous in the eyes of God, universally infects all people, and is a strong, violent affection. Now, think about anger, it's an affection. Don't really put it in that class so much. With this in mind, my purpose is now to define what unjust anger is, to examine its causes, properties, and kinds, and then, in view of its great danger, to prescribe the remedies. Ding, 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 prescribe the remedies. You give me a problem, give me a possible solution. Well, I don't know what you should do, but you got this problem. You know, maybe we can bring a solution, especially through the Word of God, by which we may cure this vice in ourselves and in others, the vice of anger. How many of you have an anger problem? I always like to ask this question. And then I throw out, how many of you are in denial and wouldn't recognize that you had it? And maybe if I go talk to your loved ones, we might get a different story. Okay, unjust anger. So let's define unjust. What does that mean?
As far as I understand, there is such thing as righteous fury, righteous anger.
Anger, yes.
And it's a pretty rare thing, actually, that most anger out there is unjust, like
okay.
You would say, is that it really is not a good thing.
Yeah, and that's you hit it pretty much on the head. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. So anger is a God-given emotion that we all have, but we use it, we get angry over unrighteousness, that God is being offended. Somebody's doing something against somebody unjustly, and not because I've been offended, or I don't like something that you do, or something of that nature. Okay, good. Unjust anger is a wrongful and unreasonable desire of revenge stirred up in us by unjust causes. You can watch the news today and I get all stirred up about all these unjust causes that are going on out there today. But we can pray, and God honors prayer. In unjust anger, we do not seek the glory of God, the good of neighbors, or of ourselves. So before I fly into some anger, I need to think about that. Is this for the glory of God? Is this for the good of others? Instead, our anger is expressed in an immoderate and unrighteous manner toward those with whom we should not be angry in the first place. This unjust anger is a desire of revenge is so evident that it needs no proof. By daily experience, we know that people provoked to anger by an injury, whether real or perceived, I perceive that you're offending, but it might not even be real. Desire what? Revenge. I'll get you. You got me, I'll get you twice. If they are injured by a scornful look, they retaliate with a disdainful countenance. Somebody look at you like that? Excuse me. You know, that little stuff like that gets me. And why does it get us? May I suggest pride? Yes. Okay. Where the real or perceived is our revenge. If they are injured by a scornful look, they retaliate with a disdainful countenance. If they are injured by words, they respond with vengeful words. If they are injured in deeds, they desire to seek revenge with deeds. But unjust anger is unreasonable, for the fury of anger often casts a mist in the eyes of reason. I like that. Unjust anger casts a mist in the eyes of reason. Your reasoning just goes out the window and you're not thinking properly, causing small injuries to seem great. Well, all I said was, if I offended you, I'm sorry. That's not a good one, because you've obviously offended this person. So it said, if I offended you, even though you don't think their offense is justified based on your behavior. We're in a sidetrack here. We're back in the 16th century, so welcome. Then with false perception, people seek disproportionate revenge. That makes false perception. Harsh words for a bad look. Cruel blows for harsh words. And death for cruel blows. That's the extreme. And having worked as a volunteer in the state prisons for a lot of years, this happens. This happens. In other words, people respond according to the affliction they perceive, not the actual quality of the injury they have received. The desire for revenge is both unreasonable and unjust because it is provoked by unjust causes. These causes can be either internal or external. Let's first consider the various internal causes, and we'll start right there. I might touch on this again next week. Some of the unjust causes include self-love. Anybody love yourselves pretty good? Hopefully somebody else loves you too. Pride, covetousness. We'll cover that. Okay, this is the book, Cure for Unjust Anger, John Del Mamie. I totally recommend it.
And that was written 1500?
Late 1500s, early 1600s.
And what has changed today?
Nothing. Human nature is human nature.
Good answer.
Really?
Yes, sir.
You know, I'll bring this up. It might sound kind of odd, but I think it'll make sense. What he said about anger actually injuring the person, right? Because you think it's going to do you well with the way you're acting. That's
okay.
Part of the insanity of it. I used to love boxing. Boxers don't fight out of anger, even though they're hitting each other.
Okay.
But whenever, once in a while, you'd have a boxer that would get upset and angry, and they would always end up losing because they would let their guard down. Because then they wouldn't fight the right way. It's very interesting.
That's a good point.
They actually fought. Well, they were much less effective. They would end up getting beat in the ring.
So for them to get angry,
it was completely counterproductive.
Not,
no,
that's
even though they're both fighting.
Yeah.
Counterproductive.
Tacos every Tuesday. Taco Tuesday. You got and the place where I go, they have that cage boxing on. So I sit there and I watch that. Well, I mean, that stuff is brutal.
Right.
But now that you think about it,
they're not angry at each other. But once someone does get angry and they take it personal, then they will inevitably lose.
Okay. Yeah, that's a great question. Okay, let's switch gears back to
39.
Page 39. In the good and angry. Now you guys understand the premise of good and angry. Any questions? Oh, yes, ma'am.
Can you ask the name of the book and author again?
Oh. It's The Cure for Unjust Anger. Here, just go ahead and write it down and just set the book up there. And again, if you want some of this information, it's going to, like I said, it's going to be at that, at a church website, but it's kind of hard to find. So the address is back there, and we're yet to post some of the later ones. So I like to re-listen to it because I like to hear what you guys say. I've heard myself enough. I know what I say. But hopefully it can bring some benefit. Okay, page 39. At its core, anger is very simple. It expresses, I'm against that. It is an active stance you take to oppose something that you assess as both important and wrong. Notice you assess. There's that self-perception. You notice something, size it up, and say, that matters, and it's not right. You encounter something in the world that crosses the line. Anger expresses the energy of your reaction to something you had offensive, you find offensive, and wish to eliminate. I like that, the energy of your reaction. You get motivated. Okay, you know, there's something wrong here. I'm going to try to do something to change this. The DNA is not a heightened pitch of emotion. It's not the surge of adrenaline. It's not any particular way of expressing anger. It's not which events or people happen to tick you off. It's not whether you get into arguments. The underlying essence of the negative evaluation, what is it? The active displeasure towards something that's important enough to care about. And there's a lot of things that are definitely important enough to care about, but due to the multitude of those things, I can't overly care about so many different things. But I know somebody who can. Amen. Human beings come wired with the capacity to react with displeasure toward real wrongs, and that would be your conscience, and act forcefully to make wrongs right. In other words, we are moral beings. You know, I have a habit of expecting moral behavior in non-Christians. And morality, just it's just not there anymore. I said, how can you believe that? And they're like, they believe that. And that's, I think about too, about that verse where God gives them over to lasciviousness. They actually believe the lie. Well, all their heart, oh, I know this is true. I know this is true. Well, how do you know? Well, because they'll just know. And that's a deception, I think, from the enemy. Yes, ma'am.
This is not a lack of humility.
Humility? Pride? Yeah, that's part of it. Okay. I'll say a human being, some people talk about humans having a spiritual experience. I submit that we're spiritual beings having a human experience. I don't know who said that, but that's a good one. So anyway, we come wired with the capacity to react with displeasure toward real wrongs and to act forcefully to make wrongs right. In other words, we are moral beings. We are made in the image of God. So we are wired to operate in anger's logic. That matters, and it's wrong. It displeases me, and I'm against it. I should change it, remove it, or what?
Destroy it.
That's pretty heavy, destroy it. And that reminds me of the extreme left. What do they want to do? They want to destroy. They want to stop the voices. There's no reasoning ability in that mainstream, based on my experience. The core is that something important is not the way it's meant to be, and we are moved to take action. Anger is about displeasure. When you are pleased about something, it's impossible to feel angry. You approve, so no offense is taken. Or if something doesn't much matter, or if you don't even notice it, again, no anger, no offense taken. This book also teaches that it's kind of a sin not to get angry at things we should get angry about. So if you're just kind of like flatline with everything, you know, I would want to pray for God to soften my heart. And He can do that. You approve, so no office is taken. We care, and we take the stance of critic, judge, activist, enemy, and plaintiff. we take the stand for all of that. We're everything. We're the judge, the jury, the executioner. And what does the Lord say about vengeance?
It's mine.
I will repay. So should we go around saying, God, get them? Like who was the two disciples that wanted to call down fire from heaven and destroy? That's not how we do it. But God is going to get vengeance. There is going to come that day of reckoning. And the, you know, the Bible says, what is our life that is even a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away? And man at his best is altogether at our best. I disapprove. That's wrong. I feel offended. I want either to make it right or to get rid of it. This evaluative core underlies our most narrow associations to anger. Every incident has three things in common. Somebody read number one.
I identify some perceived wrong.
Okay, so think about your normal course of day when you perceive those things. You know, that's just wrong. It was a commercial, that's just not right. And we have the capacity, especially with the Holy Spirit, to recognize those things. Continue, next to okay. Truth.
I take a stance of disapproval and feel displeasure.
Okay, now is everyone going to agree with your stance of disapproval and displeasure? No, because that goes back to the perception thing. Well, man, that's outrageous. I can't believe that. I don't see anything wrong with it. It's according to each person's perception, how they see it based on their life experiences. Okay, just continue.
In some way, I move to action to say or do something about it. At minimum, there's an implication of potential action.
Okay, when you're moved to action, do you often, you don't take action? Happens a lot. Something about don't grab a angry dog by the ears. You know, if the couples are fighting out in public or something, a lot of times you try to intervene, they'll both turn on you. And especially nowadays, there's so much crookedness and meanness and mean people out there that you got to be careful what you get involved in, because you might be getting set up for something. Just like somebody on the side of the road or a woman in distress or. It's just it's hard these days to make those decisions. Okay, top of page 40. All of our more specific associations, what each of us calls to mind as anger, are variations on this theme. If this is the DNA, then anger is judgmental by nature. Anger is judgmental. What do people say? Don't judge me. You're judging me, but we do have to have discernment. We have to distinguish between right and wrong and good and bad. Everything else is a variable. Getting the common denominator straight lets you flex with all the variables. I like that, flex with the variables, or roll with the resistance. It helps you cut to the core for proposing solutions. Consider the wide range of possible emotions. On one end of the spectrum are angers that express a mere flash of irritation or mild complaint. Flash of irritation or mild complaint. That reminds me of many of the flash bulbs on the cameras. It's like a flash of irritation.
It reminds me of when I make a mistake on my 3D software.
Okay.
Darn it, I was supposed to do this step first, and now it's all frozen. Now I have to close it down, start it up, and redo the work. Getting frustrated with myself for skipping steps.
Okay. So we got a mild irritation or a flash of irritation, mild complaint. At the other end, anger can be key to a what?
Ranting,
rage, or all-consuming quest for revenge. Next. Take a time out. Retreat and think things over, you know, before you. We teach a secular anger management class, and it's based on 8 principles, and that's one of them. You know, I don't think I can handle this situation right now. If you give me a timeout, I promise I'll come back and we'll talk about it later. Instead of just,
that's it, I'm out of here, zoom,
out the door, which is one I used to struggle with. Okay, ranting, rage, or all-consuming quest for revenge, but whether the tremor is mild or fierce on the emotional Richter scale, the common denominator operates inside. The degree to which something matters to you, the degree to which it cuts you to the quick, will intensify or diminish your emotional fire. But momentary complaint, vocal argument, brooding resentment, and what's the next one?
Murderous frenzy.
There's a progression there. There's a progression there. And some people have taken it to that. And it's just by the grace of God, I think that most of us haven't. I worked in the state prison for a lot of years, and I worked with people, murderers, you know. And they're really not that much different from you and I. It's just the wrong situation, the wrong time, the wrong place, and boom, it happens. Similarly, the actions can vary greatly depending on the particulars. A person might actually commit murder in the first degree or in the third degree, a crime of passion, in other words. In other cases, you might file a lawsuit, start a protest movement, or go to the defense of a victim. You can always get it in an argument, or you could try escape. Now here's where this kind of takes a sharp turn here to me. You can try escape, move to a tropical island, avoid that person, pretend it doesn't bother you, or drink a few beers. Hello. I got those hard addiction books stacked up back there. That's not an option available to me. You know, but I want to respect you people who can drink a few beers. And I had to kind of learn about that because I've worked in the addiction field all my life, well, for the last 20 years. And I'm one of those who can't even take one drink. And I haven't I just celebrated 30 years. I don't covet it. I don't desire it. And I've seen the really dark end it can do to people. I've worked with a lot of alcoholics, but there are people who can, you know, drink a little wine and have a beer every now and then. I'm cool. Just give me a Coke, you know. So I took away that desire. Okay, so those are options suggested by this author. Or you might do nothing. Your actual response might be fair or unfair, merciful or merciless, constructive or destructive, but the common thread within every action is the same. That's wrong. What you do or don't do about it is a variable. So when you witness the wrong, you make a choice how you're going to deal with that wrong. And I think a lot of times it's just, oh, whatever, I'm not going to get involved in that. I got enough going on as it is. You know, so and God give us a priority to bring those things to the surface that need attention. I'm reading another book. It talks about surface community. When we're out, whether maybe at work or in a social situation, we stay on the surface with our conversations. Don't go too deep. How about them Padres or the World Series? Hey, that's a good one. Did you guys watch that last night?
Yes, that was awesome.
Man, that was great. The end of that?
How about some Dodgers?
Wow. How about some Dodgers? We'll throw that in there. But we're afraid to dig too deep. And you know, my problem is I want to dig too deep. Come on, let's get real here. What's really going on? You know, somebody says, how are you doing? I'm fine. But really, they're in the depths of depression. They got all kinds of stuff going on. You know, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Confess your faults one to another. Could we possibly do that in this classroom?
We ain't got time for that.
Who wants to be first?
I see you looking at your watch right there. You're
anyway, I'm dialing mine back. I'm just, I reveal too much too soon. Go ahead, sir.
There's a great verse in James about be quick to listen and slow to speak.
and slow to become angry.
Yep.
For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life which God desires. So, righteous anger does, but...
Now, wait, that would be quick to speak, slow to listen. How does that go?
Quick to listen. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to
speak. Okay, now that's a good one. And you know what? We need the power of the Holy Spirit to make that happen. I've been teaching for anger management for many, many years, and I still have struggled. It's a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit that's going to heal me of that. I firmly believe that. In His way and His time. All things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Hopefully that's us. So all those failures and foibles, they're going to somehow work for the good. All my years of using and abusing, I can use it when I'm counseling people. You know what? Been there, done that. And there's proof that you can get out of that. God can. All things that passed away, all things have become new. Okay, we're doing good here. Where did I stop? Drinking a few beers. That's it.
Now, I do have a question for point of clarification.
Okay.
You can always get in an argument, or you can try to escape. And what he's saying here, that's not necessarily good. Escapism isn't necessarily good. Is that what he's saying? Instead of dealing with an issue. On page 40.
Well, what's the context of what he's talking about?
You can always get in an argument, or you can try to escape, right? Move to tropical island, etc.
Okay.
So I think it's his point here. That this escapism isn't necessarily good either.
Okay.
Is that what he's saying?
I think he is, yeah.
Okay.
Because retreat, think things over. When you reach a point where you're just unreasonable,
right,
and afraid you're going to do something you really, really regret, you ask for a timeout.
Okay.
Does that clarify that for you?
I think it does, yes.
Do you have a personal preference on that?
No. Well...
Okay, no, that's good. Okay, I'm against that operates in every case. We can take a stand against just about anything. You can get mad at people, at animals, at ideas. You guys get mad at your animals? at ideas, at the weather, at machines, at God. We can oppose what is evil and be angry at things that truly abuse and misuse people. But if you can get angry at the smallest thing that happens, you go against what we want. We can be angry. Hold on. We can oppose what is evil and be angry at things that truly abuse and misuse people. Okay, that's true. But we can also get angry at the smallest things that happens to go against what we want, our desire. And I want it this way. It's not going my way. I'm not happy. But it goes back to that, it's in serving that we are served. It's in giving that we receive. It's putting other people, sacrificing for other people. Of course, Jesus was the greatest example of that. We can be angry with people who have, on page 41, done genuine harm to us. And we can also be angry with people we ought to love. One of my favorite verses is, love covers a multitude of sins. I have to use that one a lot. The duration of your reaction can vary. Your negativism might be a passing fancy, a frustration in traffic that you've forgotten in 3 seconds. Our anger can define the moral cause and settle into the hostility that will dominate and define the rest of your life. Lord, don't let that be. Whether short or long, it's still fire registering, I'm displeased. Okay, value judgments. All this is to say that anger always makes a value judgment. Anger is always a moral matter. It is rightly called the moral emotion. Because what? Because why? It makes a statement about what matters. Human beings make moral judgments. Therefore, human beings do anger, period. Like God, you come wired to size things up, to feel displeasure at wrong, and to act in order to do something about it. Like God. So that's what God does. That's pretty incredible. Would you want to live in a world with no value judgments? The world is rapidly approaching that state. Mm-hmm. You know, do your own thing. Mm-hmm. The verse in the Old Testament, everyone did what was right in his own eyes.
Yeah.
Not on your life. When the standard of judgment is accurate and the way of reacting is constructive, then clear-minded, hearty disapproval is one of the best things going. If you were indifferent or approving toward child abuse, you should terrorist or cheat, you'd be morally defective. Moral sanity must disapprove of wrong, and that disapproval is the essence of anger. So let's put real anger right there. Every time you get angry, you make your values and point of view explicit. But anger isn't the only reaction that proclaims what you value. In fact, every time you open your mouth, or don't open your mouth, you are broadcasting your values to others. That's pretty heavy. Every time you open your mouth, or don't open your mouth, you're broadcasting your values to others. Like something can be really, really wrong, and maybe there's a crowd, and you look around to see how everybody else is registering and everybody's just going, okay. Are you that person that's going to speak out? Sometimes. This is what is meant, for example, when Jesus said that every careless word will be evaluated, and that the mouth speaks from what fills the heart. Every careless word will be evaluated. We're going to give an account for every word spoken. Matthew 12:36. Somebody want to look that up real quick? Or is that the one we just read? Luke 6:45. I'll get you real quick. Somebody get Matthew 12:36.
Got it. Okay. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak.
Okay, that's a rehash of what we just read, but it don't hurt to. The Word of God, you know, in this book, there's where the power really is in the Word of God. 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth what? Evil. You know the verse about, can a good tree bear bad fruit? Can a bad tree bear good fruit? And we're judged by our fruit. Some people say, you know, people are giving out all this advice. Look at their tree. You know, it's an old scraggy tree with no fruit on it. But why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I speak? Whosoever comes to me and hears my words and does the same, I will show you to him what he shall be like. It's like the man who built his house on the rock instead of on the sand. And when the winds blew and all this stuff came, that house fell, and great was the fall of it. Okay, every word you say, including small talk, tells something about you. What you choose to talk about or never think of saying broadcasts what matters to you. Your emotional reactions and your choices always proclaim your values. Stir in a bit of emotion because you care, because something that, page 42, matters is going wrong, and you can get the reaction we call anger. Every time you get angry or don't get angry, you broadcast what matters to you. That's something to think about. We'll go ahead and stop right there. Any questions, comments, or observations? Yes, sir.
I found that to be a rather interesting observation that anger is judgmental. I've known that I have been a judgmental person for a long time, and I tried to figure out what the heck does that even mean to be judgmental? What? It essentially means that you form an opinion on something? What is it to make a judgment? Or a judgment call.
Yeah, I think that's a good definition. You form an opinion.
You form an opinion.
But what is that opinion based on? That would be the important thing, I think.
Yes.
Your own personal stuff or maybe the Word of God. Okay, any other comments? Why don't you pray us out, please?
Okay. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Yes, you're welcome.
We come to you, Heavenly Father, right now. We come to you praising your name and worshiping like we heard in the sermon this morning. You are the all-great, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the omniscient God, but you're also full of mercy, you're full of grace. And we just thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for coming to die and cover our sins with your precious blood. Thank you for Patrick leading this class. Thank you for the insight into anger that I'm sure dwells in each one of our hearts in different ways. We ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would quell that anger when it's wrong, and you would give us the courage to speak up when things are around us are wrong. These things we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Go forth and be angry no more.
Okay, I'm sorry. I realized that after.